We're going to start a new series on Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter. I'm going to go verse by verse through them. As typical, I like to translate the text myself, so I feel like I'm getting every bit of nuance out of it that I can. My translation is probably not perfect. As I continue to study, I might have to modify it slightly here and there, but anyway, you'll get the general gist of it. You can consider my translation as being a study guide, and my words are not inspired, but God's words are. So in to the extent that it is accurate and represents the thoughts of the original, then you can trust it. But it's not necessarily to replace your Bible, okay? All right, so who is this guy, Peter? Peter, we know Peter from the Gospels. Peter was one of those disciples that Jesus chose early on. Peter was a fisherman. I like him already. He was a guy who worked with his hands. He didn't have a desk job. He probably was smelly and sweaty, and I picture Peter as just this big kind of husky, burly guy who liked to sometimes shoot off his mouth sooner than he ought to. There's a few cases in the Gospels where Peter shot off his mouth and had to be slapped down by Jesus. One time Jesus turned to him and said, "Get behind me, Satan," because the words he was speaking was exactly opposite of what they should have been. And but Peter went through some personal changes in his life. You probably recall that Peter was one of the guys that when Jesus was led away when he was arrested in the garden, Peter pulled out his sword and he was ready to go to war with the Roman soldiers. He was pretty confident that he was going to, you know, Jesus is the Messiah, and so let's overthrow the Romans, until Jesus told him to put the thing away, that's not how things were going to play out. And then Peter was totally, he completely lost his nerve after that. Jesus was taken to stand before the Sanhedrin, and Jesus was going like a lamb to the slaughter, and Peter, that didn't fit in what Peter thought was supposed to be happening here. And so Peter was completely, I'll use one of Diane's favorite words, discombobulated. And so he kind of lagged back, and then when Jesus was being charged, Peter denied that he even knew him. And then if you follow the story, we see that Jesus, during his trial, looked up at Peter when the rooster crowed, and then Peter remembered that Jesus had predicted that he was going to deny him, and it says he went out and wept bitterly. But what's fascinating is that after Jesus was resurrected, one of the first things he did was he showed himself to Peter. And you remember the story, it's recorded in John's Gospel, where he said to Peter, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know that I love you." And he said, "Feed my sheep." And then he asked him a second time, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter said, "Yes, Lord, you know I love you." And he said, "Feed my lambs." And then the third time he said, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter started getting annoyed that Jesus kept asking him the same question that he had already answered twice. He said, "Lord, you know everything. You know I love you." And Jesus said, "Feed my sheep. Feed my sheep." And Peter was given sort of the role of being kind of the head apostle of all those who Jesus sent out. And that was a big responsibility for Peter. We see him fumbling his way in Acts chapter 1, just prior to the day of Pentecost when the Spirit came, where Peter decides that since Jesus told him to feed the sheep, that maybe he was the guy who should pick the next apostle to replace Judas. And so, he does the whole, game of chance to find another apostle. It's in Acts chapter 1. And then we find out that later that God put his approval on who he chose to be the 12th apostle, the replacement for Judas, and that was Paul. But on the day of Pentecost, something happened to Peter. We see him going from being sort of this bumbling, guy who keeps putting his foot in his mouth to all of a sudden preaching the most powerful sermon probably that's recorded in the Bible in Acts chapter 2, where Peter begins telling about Christ to this group of Jews who were there for Pentecost, preaching about Christ and pulling all these scriptures out of the Old Testament to say that Jesus was fulfilling these scriptures. And he did a masterful job of handling the Old Testament text in his sermon in Acts chapter 2. And at the end of his sermon, it says that those who were listening were cut to the heart. And they said to Peter, "Men and brothers, what shall we do?" When he told them, you know, that they were guilty for crucifying Christ. And Peter said, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit, for this promise is to you, to your children, and all who are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." And 3,000 of those Jews repented and were baptized and began to make up the early church. So we see it was Peter's sermon that sort of kicked off the Great Commission. And the gospel just sort of began to explode out of Jerusalem. And it was Peter also who, a little while later, was in Caesarea, I believe it was, if I remember correctly, when Cornelius, a Roman soldier, was praying and fasting, and an angel appeared to him and told him to go down to Joppa, that's where it was, to Joppa, and to find Peter and bring him up, and he would preach the message whereby he could be saved. And so Peter, after seeing the vision of the sheet being let down, he went up there and he broke all the norms, all the cultural taboos of a Jew in mixing with Gentiles. He broke all those because the Spirit of God basically took him by the back of the neck and made him do it. And he preached the gospel to the Gentiles. That was the first time that the gospel was preached to the Gentiles. And there was a multitude of Gentiles who believed and were baptized and were added also to the church at that time. So Peter was sort of like, he was a forerunner. We kind of make fun of him because of his mistakes, but at the same time, he was a leader, and he was a man who God really used in great and powerful ways. And that kind of gives us hope too, doesn't it? I mean, we have our flaws and we make our mistakes and we do stupid things sometimes, but God uses us anyway. And he can use you as well, just like he did Peter. Well, when we get to the books of 1st and 2nd Peter, both of these books were written at about the same time. 1st Peter was written, and then almost immediately 2nd Peter was written. But why didn't Peter just write one book? I mean, what's the point of, you know, sending a letter and then writing another letter to immediately follow on the heels of the first letter? The reason that he separated them was because they were intended for a slightly different audience. First Peter was written to the Jewish believers among the churches, and 2 Peter was written to the Gentile believers among the very same churches. So it's not like they were written to different churches. They're written to the same churches, but one was addressed to the Jewish believer, the other was addressed to the Gentile believer. Now let me ask you a question. Why would Peter do that? I mean, isn't that kind of segregationalist a little bit in his mind? Was there a kind of a segregation mentality in the early churches? Anybody want to speak to that, Walter?
I think there was in the situation with Cornelius' house, where the things in the temple were, mm-hmm. Peter didn't realize that the gifts that were God was given wasn't just for the Jews, it was for the Gentiles as well. So it was always that mindset with the Jews that they were a separated.
Is that a good thing or a bad thing?
No,
I mean, doesn't Paul in Ephesians talk about how that middle wall of separation has been broken down? Doesn't he say in Galatians that there that there is no difference between Jew and Gentile, male and female, that we're all one in Christ, we're all Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise. Doesn't Paul go out of his way to break down that sort of segregation that we see that was kind of natural to particularly the Jews because they had been set apart by God all during the Old Testament? Why? I think I started to see Samari's hand going up. Did you have something to add to that, Samari?
Well, I was just going to say maybe he approached them differently because the Jews were familiar with the Old Testament.
Bingo.
And the Gentiles.
All right. It's because of their background, the differences in their background. Now, if Peter is going to address the Jewish believers in the church, he had some things to teach them and to say to them that they would understand based on their background, having known the Old Testament scriptures from the time of their youth, having known the history of their nation, how God chose that nation, how he, all the miracles that he did to bring that nation along, how that they had expected the coming of the Messiah. All that was their background. But what was the background of the Gentiles? Pagans. Worshippers of the pagan gods. They lived in all kinds of debauchery and they were polytheists. They believed in many gods. They came from all that background, which was so contrary to all that God had taught his people in the Old Testament. And so the reason for the two letters is to address these two classes of people, not to divide them, not to drive a wedge in the churches so that, you know, the Gentiles, you sit on that side, and the Jews, you sit on that side. No, it was because he could relate to them in different ways, and he had things to teach them based on their background and their understanding. Now, 1st and 2nd Peter, both of these epistles were written around AD 66, which is only about 4 years before the destruction of Jerusalem. So we're talking pretty late. Peter was executed in AD 67. So this is the year before his execution that he wrote these two letters. Not only that, both Peter and Paul were at Rome at this time. Paul was in prison, and about the same time that Paul wrote 2 Timothy, which we went through a few months ago, Paul was in prison awaiting his execution in Rome, and at about the same time, or shortly after Paul was put in prison, Peter was put in prison as well. So both of these men, as leading apostles, now what's the difference? What, you know, we look at Peter and we look at Paul, what do they symbolize with regard to the church generally? What was Paul's mission?
Was it to go to the Jews?
No. It was to go to the Gentiles. His mission was to convert these heathen pagans from the worship of all their false gods to the worship of the one true God and to Jesus Christ, his son. What was Peter's primary mission? To preach to the Jews. All right. In fact, in Galatians, the first couple chapters of Galatians, Paul's writing and he talks about this, how that when they had this council meeting and Peter, they agreed that Peter would go to the Jews and Paul would go to the Gentiles. All right. They agreed amongst themselves, which was consistent with what God had called them to do. So why is Peter addressing Gentiles then in 2 Peter? Why didn't he just address the Jews? Why didn't he leave it to Paul to address the Gentiles?
Paul was somewhere else?
No, Paul was in prison also in Rome. Both men were in prison in Rome. It's interesting that if you study the history of when these epistles were written and what the circumstances were at about that time, what we have is, during this time, we have the writing of 2 Timothy by Paul and also the book of Hebrews by Paul. And then we have Peter writing 1 and 2 Peter. Now, all this is happening in around AD 66, the year of Paul's execution. In fact, Paul was probably executed between the writing of 1 Peter and 2 Peter. Even though they're written very close to each other, the language in 2 Peter, when Peter's referring to Paul, it sounds like Paul has already passed. So it looks like Peter wrote 1 Peter to the Jews, and then Paul was executed, and then he wrote 2 Peter to the Gentiles. Paul's off the scene now. But what's also fascinating about it is the Apostle Paul, all of his books were written to Gentiles except one, Hebrews. Hebrews is written to Jews. So what we have here at the very end, just before their deaths, is we have the apostle to the Jews, Peter. Yes, he wrote to the Jews, but then he also addressed the Gentiles. And then we have the apostle to the Gentiles, Paul, writing to Timothy, yes, but then, and talking about, you know, his work among the Gentiles, but then also writing the book of Hebrews to the Jewish people. So we have them sort of crisscrossing their missions just before their deaths. And what we find, actually, take your Bible and go to 2 Peter for just a moment. I want to show you the last words of Peter. And again, this was written just before Peter's death. What we have from Peter is an endorsement of Paul in all of his letters. Verse 15, 2 Peter 3, verse 14. Therefore, beloved, looking forward to these things, be diligent to be found by him in peace, without spot and blameless. And again, remember, he's writing to Gentiles. Peter's writing to Gentiles in 2 Peter. Consider that the long-suffering of our Lord is salvation, as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, has written to you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand, which untaught and unstable people twist to their own destruction, as they do also the rest of the scriptures. You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, that is, Paul has taught you these things, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked, but grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. So Peter, what we have is at the very end of their ministry, Peter and Paul are sort of addressing each other's constituent groups as kind of a gesture of unity. And then we have Peter endorsing Paul in all of his epistles that he wrote as well, right here in 2 Peter. Why do you think they would do that? And I think they agreed to do it together. That's my opinion. Actually, if you look at the last verses in 2 Timothy, it talks about how Paul, he was writing to Timothy, and he says, I need you to come to me quickly, and I need you to bring Mark, and Luke is already with me, and I need you to hurry, and I need you to stop in Troas and bring the case that I left there and all the parchments or all the manuscripts with you. I need you to bring them. And then he goes on to say, hurry, I need you here before winter. He tells Timothy that in the end of 2 Timothy. And why was he doing that? Peter, I think Peter and Paul, this is my opinion, Peter and Paul were putting together that collection of documents that we now call the New Testament and endorsing them and endorsing each other's ministries. And was there any conflict between Peter and Paul prior to this, early on? Was there any, Margaret's shaking her head, yeah. Was there any problems between Peter and Paul? Do you know what that was? Who knows?
Peter would not eat with Gentiles when he was in the presence of Jews.
That's right. It's recorded in Galatians, the first couple chapters of Galatians, that when Paul was up in Antioch, and he was teaching up in Antioch in Syria, that Peter and some of the other Jewish believers came up there from Jerusalem. And here's Paul. They got a mixed church. Part Jew, part Gentile. But when Peter came from Jerusalem, where the church was almost exclusively Jewish, he came up there to Antioch to this mixed church. And then when they would eat, he and his fellow Jews would separate themselves from the Gentiles. And Paul called him out on it. He said, you're undermining the gospel by doing that. He had a dispute. He really chastised Peter publicly in front of them. Not only that, there were people from the church in Jerusalem that was kind of under the leadership of Peter and James who were going around in the Gentile churches that Paul had established and telling them that Paul wasn't teaching the whole story. That they not only did they need to accept Christ and be baptized, but they also needed to keep all the kosher laws. They needed to be circumcised. They needed to observe the Sabbath. You know, all the things that are in the Old Testament that you need to do that. And Paul was saying, no, you do not. And so there was this kind of conflict. Now, Peter endorsed Paul's ministry earlier on, even though they had that initial spat. But the problem was the effect of that had affected the churches. So we had a kind of, in some of the churches, there was kind of this uncertainty as to, you know, which of these guys they should follow and, you know, whether there was any difference in what they were teaching. Anyway, what we find is at the end, when Peter and Paul are both in prison in Rome, these two guys, Peter and Paul, the apostle to the Jews, the apostle to the Gentiles, I believe collaborated together so that, and this is speculation on my part, okay? I believe they collaborated together and they decided that Peter was going to not only address the Jews, but then also address the Gentiles and endorse Paul, and that Paul was not only going to address the Gentiles, but he wrote the book of Hebrews to his Jewish brothers as well. All right, so what they knew they were about to die. Both men knew that they're coming to the end of their ministry. And what was their main concern then for that? To bring unity, right? Their real concern was to bring unity to the church, to get rid of any of that leftover kind of, you know, conflict and segregationist kind of a mindset, to get that out of the way so that in their absence, after they were gone, that would not continue to fester in the churches and that the churches could move on from that in a unified way. And actually, something else happened shortly after this that really took care of any of that kind of elitist mentality that many of the Jews had about, you know, of we're better than the Gentiles. Something happened. What was that? That pretty much wiped that whole thing right off the map. It was the destruction of Jerusalem. Was that what you were going to say, Isaac?
It
wasn't. Oh. Hey, you're honest. Good job. It was the destruction of Jerusalem, the priesthood. There was no longer a temple. There was no longer a priesthood. The Jews didn't have anything that the Gentiles didn't have. See, the Jews prior to that, the Christian Jews also went up to the temple and worshipped. After that, there was no more temple. They had to just worship. The only worship they could possibly do was with the Gentiles in the manner in which Christ had established. All right, so we see that kind of thing was completely taken off the table. And then there was more of a sense of unity after the destruction of Jerusalem up until about the end of the first century. There was more of a sense of unity among the churches. Unfortunately, over time, after all the apostles were dead, after John died towards the end of the century, the reverse began to happen. That's obviously not in the Bible because it happened after the Bible was written, but we see the Gentiles then beginning to look down their noses on the Jews because, after all, they are the ones who crucified Jesus, and after all, look what God did to their holy city, you know, by using the Romans, and after all, we must be superior to them. And so then we see this Greek Gentile influence kind of taking over the churches in the centuries that followed. And the Jewish foundation of the message of the gospel, we see that being diminished. We see the New Testament sort of being separated from the Old Testament. We see the promises that God gave to Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and all that in the Old Testament. We see that now beginning to be interpreted sort of in an allegorical way with more of a Greek philosophical mindset, you know, that Plato and some of the Greek philosophers had. We see all that stuff starting to creep in. So the exact opposite happened after the close of the apostolic age, all right? But the context for 1 and 2 Peter is right there just before the destruction of Jerusalem, right there when Peter, both Peter and Paul had come together to kind of finalize the New Testament, at least so far. Of course, John's books were appended to that after their death. But during that period of time, and we see both of these men wanting to bring unity to the church by addressing each other's constituency and showing that there was no animosity between them. Not only that, there was no difference in the core message that both men were preaching, that it was the same teaching of Jesus Christ that both men were teaching. And that's the purpose of these two books. All right, so I'm gonna stop there. That's our introduction to 1 Peter. We didn't actually get into 1 Peter, did we? If you want to read ahead in the translation I gave you, you have all of chapter 1 there. Peter, as knowing that his time is short, knowing the situation as it was, that the apostles are, you know, coming to the end of their ministry, his purpose is to make sure that the churches would remain faithful to Christ and to the message of the gospel after their deaths. That's his intention, and we'll pick up chapter 1, verse 1 next Sunday.